And we're going to enter into chapter 2 today. Starts out with some bad news, but then ends with some good news. Some of these verses, are, as we get into it, might sound pretty familiar to some of you. If you've been in the church for any length of time at all, these are some of the popular verses. Later on, the first ones are maybe not as popular, but kind of if there was going to be a top 10 list of verses in the Bible, I think maybe Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 or so would be in that top 10 list, right up there with John 3:16. For it is by grace you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. We like to think about God's grace and God's gift to us. So when we do come to familiar verses in the Bible or a familiar passage, we might think, well, I already heard that. What's going to be new about this? But so what I want to do is encourage you that as you come to verses that are familiar, even our verses of the week that we're seeking to meditate on and to memorize, I encourage you to just, why is that a well-known verse? Why is it popular? Maybe I should examine it a little bit closer. And I would encourage you, especially with the memory verses, to read the context of that chapter and ask, you know, why is this verse there? What does it mean? Why is Paul here, for instance, this week? Our memory verse is Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Two verses, I know it's tough. But my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why is Paul asking that God would meet some needs? What are his needs? What's going on in his life? What's going on in your life that you could maybe apply this verse to? So, with that in mind, we're going to take a look here at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing, of course, to his friends in Ephesus. He has he's spent an extended period of time there earlier in his life, and now he's writing back to them just to encourage them, to build them up, to help them in their walk with the Lord. He's addressing primarily Christians, people who have already placed their faith in Jesus. He's reminding them about their identity in Christ and the spiritual riches that they possess. At this point, yet in the city of Ephesus, there are kind of two distinct groups of people. Those he's writing primarily to non-Jewish people who have accepted Jesus, the Gentiles, but there's also a group of Jewish Christians, people who grew up Jewish but have now accepted Jesus as their Savior, also living in Ephesus. There's sort of these two denominations of Christianity there in Ephesus. And there's a little bit of conflict between these two groups. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, in a couple of weeks. But for now, what Paul is writing, what we're reading about today, he is addressing everyone who has claimed Jesus as their Savior. And he's reminding them where they have come from, what difference Jesus has made in their life. He's also telling them what the state is of people who have not yet accepted Jesus or have come to know Jesus. He's talking about the universal state of mankind. And it is not good. It's not good news. Right now, the Olympics are going on. Today is the last day of the Olympics. I hear there's a certain hockey game that's going on right now. I didn't follow it too closely, but of course, you know, you hear a couple things about what's going on during the week. I've always admired the downhill skiers. That to me is just wild, you know, that, you know, 90 miles an hour going down a hill. Wow, that is really cool to me. And then, of course, you know, right up there with that is the curling competition. And there was there was controversy this year concerning curling, and that was, you know, that made all the news. And then, of course, you know, the hockey, the women have already claimed gold, and the men might be just about there. I don't know, but silver at least. What's that?
Overtime.
It's in overtime. So, you know, there's all of this stuff going on. And then, you know, you have to admire the commitment that these people put into reaching this level of athleticism and just the, you know, all that goes into it. And, you know, I admire this with even certain sports that I don't like. For instance, boxing. You know, I know that those guys put forth tremendous effort. They have to be in spectacular shape. But I just can't quite understand why they put themselves up to what they know is going to end up being brain damage. And there's a new sport that is kind of rising in popularity, and it's called power slap. And we have a picture here. Two guys stand across from each other, and you have to stand there and let the other guy slap you. And this sport is proving to be extremely dangerous, extremely violent. Sometimes they have to stop the match because, you know, there are knockouts with this type of competition. There's a federation that controls this, especially like the smile on that guy's face that's doing the slapping. But, you know, sometimes they have to call the match because one of the guys is laying on the floor twitching. And it's just, to me, it's... And why would you want to be slapped? Okay, slapping is, you know, it's kind of an affront. And a little bit, I think the first three verses that we're going to read today is a slap. It's they're not pleasant. They describe the state of mankind. And in a sense, it is a slap in the face of people who, like me, tend to be proud. We tend to think that we're pretty good, but God says not so much. So let's read the first three verses here. It says, as for you, and then it says, Paul again addressing the Christians that are in Ephesus, telling them where they came from. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. And the flesh is the Bible word for our being, our psyche, our selfishness, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, they were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the state of mankind. We are born deserving of wrath. So we read these verses, and I think a little bit it is like being slapped. Sometimes reality is cruel. Mankind is spiritually dead. When sin entered the world back in the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam and Eve to obey him, to stay away from that certain tree. He told them, or you will die. So, but, you know, they didn't listen. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And, ha, huh, I didn't die. God must be lying to me. I didn't die. But they did. At that moment, their bodies began to die, and their spirits did die. They were separated from God. Since that time, mankind enters the world spiritually dead. But we don't like to think that way. We don't like to embrace that truth. We think that at our core, we are basically good. We would like to think that the path to heaven is paved with sincerity, with morality. And of course, that's my brand of morality, not what God maybe thinks. We think that, you know, it's paved with good intentions. We would like to think that God grades maybe on a curve. You know, certainly I'm not as bad as... Okay. But we all feel that way. We all feel that, you know, we're above average. Now, strictly speaking, if we somehow are able to establish some sort of average, some sort of median, 50% of the people should be above that. 50% of the people should be below that. But most of us suffer from a psychological phenomenon called illusory superiority. 94% of the faculty members at the University of Nebraska feel that they are above average. 87% of Stanford students believe that they are above average. And 93% of American drivers feel that they are above average. So we have this idea of that we are better than what we really are. And that is especially true when it comes to our own inherent spirituality. The Bible says that we are dead. There is a real tendency to think that we are pretty good, that we can make it on our own. And then we would also like to think that when people die, they all go to a better place. But the Bible says that that is not necessarily so. Have you slept yet? We've all heard of these verses, Romans 3:23, which says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's spiritual death, that's separation from God. But a little spoiler alert here when we get to the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But without God, without Jesus, without what he has done on our behalf, we are lost. We are spiritually dead people. In the verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 there, we saw that sin causes death and that people without Jesus are spiritually dead. He reiterates these sentiments that he also wrote to the Romans. Now, a person that is physically dead does not hear the conversations that are going on in the funeral home. Too bad, because most of them, that's usually when nice things are said about people. And, oh, he looks so good. But they don't hear that. They're dead to those conversations. That person no longer has any interests. He has no appetite. He feels no emotions. He is just dead. And it's similar for those who are spiritually dead. They don't respond to spiritual things until God begins to move in their hearts, until God woos them. Now, that is not to say that they are intrinsically evil. We all know non-believers who are great people, who do good things, maybe some who behave better than professing Christians. So it's not that they're necessarily evil, but they are spiritually dead. The Bible teaches that mankind is born spiritually separated from God, dead in transgressions and sins. So whether it's consciously or unconsciously, if people are not following Jesus, they are following the world, Satan, and our own selfish desires. That's just the way it is. That might lead to people doing some evil things, but it also might lead to people doing some amazing and great things. But it is not about, it's not about the things that we do. It's about who we are. It's about whether or not we are alive or dead spiritually. There is no amount of good deeds or good things that we can do that will make a dead soul come alive. In and of ourselves, we are incapable of that happening. Isaiah 64:6 puts it rather bluntly, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. The Bible says that our best efforts are considered like filthy rags. So we might as well just throw in the towel and give up, right? In a boxing match, when the trainer sees that his man is being beat up, has no chance of winning, he'll throw in the towel and he'll stop the fight, okay? It's an act of mercy. You know, this guy's going to lose. Let's just call it and get it over with before some permanent damage is done. So he's saying it's useless, just give up. Well, we have a trainer in heaven who threw in the towel on our behalf. He said, stop the fight, give up. You can't do this on your own. Let me step in on your behalf. And that's what Jesus did for us. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul is going to now write about the greatest gift that God has given them through his son. Because of Jesus, we are not merely just bad people made good, but we are dead people made alive. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought both physical and spiritual death to God's perfect world. We read about that in Genesis 3:7. And this is right after they ate of the forbidden fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They tried in their own effort to cover up what they had done. But it says their eyes were opened, and they realized what they had done. They realized that they were naked. For the first time, mankind tasted rebellion and was awakened to the difference between good and evil. He began to just be aware of things that God never really intended people to be aware of. They felt shame. They felt evil. There had been no guilt up until this moment, but now they knew that they were guilty. With that one mistake, that one forbidden bite of the apple or whatever it was, their souls and their bodies began to die. God himself had to intervene. He killed an animal and covered them and established by that act the principle that only through the death of a perfect or innocent substitute could the sinner live. And this began the unfolding of God's ultimate plan of redemption, which was to bring his son into the world to die on our behalf. He would be the ultimate sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2 states it rather succinctly. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So at the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden, we have the phrase, the eyes of both their eyes were opened. And this signified a profound transformation in the loss of innocence It's such a sad thing to lose innocence, and that's what happened to mankind. It was the beginning of human awareness of sin and of our moral responsibility. This moment is foundational to Christian theology. It introduces the concept of original sin and the need for redemption, that mankind is lost, that mankind is spiritually dead. Our eyes had been opened to darkness and sin. But in contrast, we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, these amazing verses in Ephesians 1:18. The next one. There it is. And this is was Paul's prayer for the people who he knew were spiritually dead, whose eyes had been opened to sin and death, to darkness. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." This emphasizes, of course, the need for spiritual enlightenment, for God's action in our lives. Paul is praying here that we might understand the hope, the riches, the power of salvation in Christ. And this prayer, I think, reflects the desire for deeper knowledge and insight into God's promises and the fullness of his blessings. So while Genesis highlighted the initial experience of sin and the need for redemption, Paul here in Ephesians focuses on the spiritual awakening and the understanding of God's grace and the believer's relationship with God. Before we surrender to God, before we surrender to the Holy Spirit, when we respond to God's wooing, to his urging of us to come to him, our souls are dead to the things of God. Just as a corpse cannot respond to anything himself, so we in ourselves cannot respond or make a move to cleanse our sins. We cannot even produce that initial desire. God woos us. God draws us into his presence. We are dead because of our sin. Dead people need a life giver. John 1:4 says this: "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus is our source of life. Every human being in the world exists in one of two categories: either spiritually dead or spiritually alive. Religion cannot make a dead man live. God works, good works, effort, and tradition might make a person look like they are alive, but they have no spiritual power to transform themselves. They are still dead. Jesus paid the price to redeem us from the clutches of Satan. Sin destroys, surrender brings life. When we surrender to God, we enter new life. He quickens our spirit and makes us alive. We were dead in transgressions and sins, but we are made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's exactly what the rest of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 tells us that we're going to look at today. And it starts out with this great word, but. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We were separated from God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In order to really appreciate the good news, to understand the gospel, which in the gospel means good news, we need to embrace the bad news. The more we understand the bad news, the more we understand our spiritual condition, the more we will appreciate what God has done on our behalf. The good news truly becomes good news. God made us alive. He expressed his love by moving in grace and extending to us mercy and kindness, which we appropriate simply by trusting in Jesus, by placing our faith in God. We are alive together with Christ or in Christ. We are not alone. Our life is now connected intimately with God. Colossians 1:27 says this, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Christ enters into our lives, we are made alive. Our spirit is connected with his spirit, and we are spiritually renewed. We are quickened. Verse 6 also tells us that we are exalted. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You are right now seated in the heavenly realms. Positionally, we are still here on earth, but we have a place in the heavenlies. Our future is secure. We have a guaranteed inheritance. And we should allow that to change our perspective on things. Instead of looking back, instead of looking at death and destruction and the bad things, look to the future. Put your eyes on the hope that we have that someday everything will be made right, everything will be redeemed. Quit looking back at the graveyard and look to glory. For the joy that is set before us, we can endure what we are going through now. And then the famous verses 7 through 9, tell us this. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In the coming ages, in the future, it will prove to be true that we are saved, that we will be in his presence, we will be in heaven, and it is by grace, it is a gift. There is nothing that we can do, it is not by works, so no one can boast. It is the gift of God to us. All we have to do is receive it. And by understanding that, by receiving this gift of grace, I think it becomes powerful, it becomes motivational in our lives. We now do not have to serve God. We get to serve God. When a man is in slavery, there are certain things that he has to do, and it becomes drudgery, it becomes a burden. But when he is set free, he may do exactly the same things, but now he gets to do them. He gets to do them as a freed man for his own benefit, for and not because he has to. That's a tremendous difference when we look at the tasks that lie before us. I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. A pastor by the name of Juan Carlos Ortiz compared this to watching people on a trapeze. He says, watching a trapeze show can be breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and the timing. We gasp at near misses. In most cases, there is a net underneath. And when they fall, they jump up and bounce back up to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, look how they live, how they love one another. Look how well the husbands treat their wives. And aren't they the best workers in the factories and offices, the best neighbors and the best students? This is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. But what happens when we slip? The net is surely there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. Of course, we cannot be continually sleeping on the net. If that is the case, I doubt whether that person is a trapezist. Our ability to do good is by God's action in our lives. Our ability to find forgiveness and acceptance is by God's grace in our lives. And then verse 10, which will be the last one we'll look at today here in Ephesians. For we are God's handiwork. Because of God's action in our lives, we are God's handiwork. We are his trapeze artists, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his handiwork, or in some translations it says that we are his workmanship. The Greek word for that is poema, which is where we get the word poem from. We are God's poem. We are what God wants the world to see of him. His action in our lives, him working through us, is his poem to the world. So it is not just our conversion that is important. It is not even our conversion, I think, that is the goal. Our conversion, our acceptance of Jesus, our beginning to walk with him is just the starting line. What matters is running the race and finishing the race. The life Jesus gives is not only eternal life in heaven, but spiritual life here on earth that empowers us to live out the purposes for which he has created us. Our dead spirits can be compared to a deflated balloon that is inside our souls. We are scarcely aware of its presence as we live for ourselves under the command of sin. But when we respond to the Holy Spirit and to his calling, we repent of our sin, we turn to God, and we exercise faith, we exercise trust in Jesus. God then forgives our sins. He credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a powerful verse stating that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' righteousness is put onto us. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. He then sends the Holy Spirit to live inside us, and the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which can also be translated as breath or wind. And at the moment of conversion, the breath of God fills our deflated balloons, and we begin to take on the image of God. We begin to take on the shape for which we were created. The balloon was created to be filled. It was not created to remain deflated. So when God fills us, our dead spirits come alive, and this new spiritual life begins to work in us, transforming us from the lifeless, sin-filled corpses to vibrant, living children of God. Remember one of our memory verses not too long ago, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations in God. We'll close with this verse, John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who trusted him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're no longer dead, we are alive. And that is good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of life. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for the quickening of our spirits, that you have made us alive in you. Help us to live, Lord, that life to bring you glory and to bring others into the kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.